Acts chapter 12. I'm going to preach tonight on a lesser-known character in the Bible, John Mark. And I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of John Mark. Some of you may not be as familiar as others. And whether you're familiar or not with his story, I trust that the Lord can give us something helpful from his word this evening. And so we'll look at several passages as we move along through his life. But our text here before us is just an introduction to John Mark, and it is Scripture's introduction to John Mark in Scripture. So Acts chapter 12, verse number 12, just this one verse. And when he had considered the thing, that would be Paul, when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. It's here we meet for the first time in Scripture John Mark. His Hebrew name was John, his Roman surname was Mark, and there are 10 mentions of John Mark throughout Scripture. One time he's called just John, that's in Acts 13. Sometimes he's called John Mark, sometimes he's called Mark, and other times he's called Marcus. John Mark's greatest achievement in life was that he was the human author of one of the four Gospels, the Gospel that bears his name, that's the Gospel of Mark. And Mark was able to also assist in the life and ministry of Paul and Barnabas. He was likely also able to assist in the ministry of Peter as well. So his story is a remarkable story, and he has many remarkable achievements during his ministry. And despite the remarkable nature and unordinary nature of his ministry, I believe there's much that we can learn from Mark's story. And I want us to think about Mark's life under four headings, primarily four headings. First of all, I want you to consider Mark's blessings as a child, or his advantages as a child and as a young Christian. And we get some insights into his early life here in Acts chapter 12. At the beginning of Acts chapter 12, James, the apostle, was just killed by Herod, and Peter was just put in prison by Herod. And when the church finds out that Peter's been put in prison, they call together a prayer meeting to pray for Peter. And it is while they are praying that an angel comes to where Peter is in prison. He breaks his chains, and he walks Peter right out of prison. Once the angel leaves Peter, he escorts him to a safe area. He leaves Peter, and Peter immediately figures that he would go to this lady named Mary, her house. And we are told here in verse number 12, that Peter, had, after he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. So it's here that the Holy Spirit wants us to note that this lady Mary is the mother of John Mark. And look at the wording here at verse number 12. And when he, Peter, had considered the thing. It's not hard to figure out here what Peter is actually considering. Peter is considering, he has just been let out of prison. He knows likely that the church is meeting to pray for him this night. And so Peter is now considering where the church might be gathered so that he can go tell them that he has been let out of prison and that their prayers have been answered. And so what Peter is considering is, where is the church meeting? And the logical answer to Peter's consideration is this lady Mary. And is this not a commendation of this lady Mary and the home that she provided Mark and she raised Mark in? Now, the home that Mark was raised in was not perfect. We are not told anything in Scripture about Mark's father. And ideally, John Mark would have been raised in a home where a strong father figure was present. But that doesn't negate the blessing, the advantage that a godly mother provided in his life. It is likely that Mark's father had passed away and that Mary was a widow at this point. But consider the blessing of Mark's mother's hospitality, Mary's hospitality. This prayer meeting in Acts chapter 12 was not a come over and we'll pray a little bit, have some refreshments, and everybody will go home. This is in all likelihood an all-nighter. This is opening her home up so that the church, and again, if you look at verse number 12, the very end of it, where many were gathered together praying. These folks, as we find in the earlier part of chapter 12, were praying without ceasing. And so this was absolutely intended to be an all-night prayer meeting at Mary's house. This is an incredibly hospitable woman. How many of you women would like to open your home up to an all-night prayer meeting? And I can hear the excuses right now for why that's probably not a good idea. This was not a convenient thing. This was not a comfortable thing. And yet Mary opened her home to the church for a prayer meeting all night. But notice the reason for her being a hospitable guest in the first place. She is making her home a house of prayer. Now, if you're going to open your home to others to come into it, you're going to do it for things that you enjoy. There are some of you that would open your homes for a ball game. That's because you want to experience the enjoyable experience of a ball game with friends that you like. You invite people over for things that you want to participate in and for things that you want to enjoy with other people. And again, there's nothing wrong with inviting people over for a ball game, but here's a woman who is not interested in gathering people in her home for a ball game. She is interested in gathering people in her home for prayer. For prayer. This is what Mary is interested in. She is interested in surrounding Mark, her son, with godly influences, and she wants Mark to be surrounded with people who are earnestly praying. What an example Mary is. What an exemplary mother that Mary is. And like Mark, may our children be surrounded with earnest prayer. May our children be raised in homes where it is comfortable to hear earnest prayer being lifted up to God. May our children be raised in homes where God answering prayers is not an unusual thing. Mark had a tremendous advantage in his mother and in his home, a home of prayer, a home where prayer was comfortable. And some of us have shared similar blessings with Mark here. Some of us are have been raised with godly examples as mothers and fathers who have made a comfortable environment for prayer to be lifted up. And we ought to thank God for that. But Mark's privileges extend beyond just his motherly influence. According to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Barnabas was Mark's uncle. So Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. And Barnabas will play a critical role in the life of Mark, as we'll examine in a little bit. But Barnabas was an extraordinary man. We find Barnabas first in Acts chapter 4. And Barnabas was apparently a man of substance. And in Acts chapter 4, Barnabas takes the land that he owns, he sells it, and he gives the money to the church, to the apostles. Barnabas was the man who was quick to receive Paul when the rest of the church was skeptical to receive Paul after his conversion, because they were skeptical of his genuine faith. But Barnabas, of all people, was the one to accept him, to bring him along as a new Christian. Barnabas is the one that brought Saul to Antioch, that brought Paul to Antioch to minister there. And Antioch became the hub of missions work that sprung out of Antioch and out of the early church missions work. Barnabas was critical and was vital in Paul's early ministry. Barnabas was an exceptional man. And here we find John Mark was Barnabas's, he was his nephew. John Mark's godly heritage was rich. I mean, he is a second-generation Christian in the second-generation Christianity, and he has an uncle and a mother who are godly Christians, who follow Christ and give him a great example. But consider also the influence of the Apostle Peter. Here in Acts chapter 12, when Peter considers where he might go, he immediately thinks of Mary's home. He was comfortable in Mary's home. This wasn't the only time that he visited Mary's home. He must have been a good influence on Mark. He must have been around John Mark quite a bit, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, he refers to Mark as his son, as his own son. And of course, that's in the spiritual sense. He wasn't his physical father. But that's quite the title to give to Mark, his own son. Could it be that Mark was saved under the direct influence of the Apostle Peter? That's absolutely possible. And when we consider the early influences on the life of John Mark, they were rich, they were godly. And what a wonderful blessing, what a wonderful advantage that was for John Mark. And when I consider my own life, I find myself in the shoes of John Mark, surrounded with godly influences. Now, John Mark had a triumvirate, he had a trio of godly influences in his life, and of course he had others, but these most impactful influences in his life. And when I consider my own heritage, I have parents, I have grandparents, I have uncles and aunts and friends and mentors and a good church. Truly, I am just as blessed as John Mark. And when you consider your own life, I think you can put yourself in John Mark's shoes. Many of you older folks You can remember your own parents who maybe they were a first-generation Christian, and they raised you in a godly home, and what a blessing that is. But I look at the young people here, and we, of all, are richly blessed. We are blessed with parents that decided to put us in a good, strong, biblical, Bible-based church, to raise us in a church around godly influences, to surround us with godly influences that might help us to become godly people ourselves. What a blessing that is. And might I add, as a parent, it is a blessing to be able to provide that same influence to my own children, to be able to provide to my children a godly heritage, a home where prayer is comfortable, where Bible reading is comfortable, where godly fellowship, where godly Christians coming over is the norm. It's comfortable. What a blessing that is. So we notice John Mark's early influences, his early benefits, advantages in his young Christian life. But second, I want you to notice Mark's impressive willingness to commit to daunting tasks. And let me just back up here for just a minute. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas and Paul have spent time in Antioch teaching and preaching. And at the end of the chapter, the saints at Antioch take up an offering to send to the saints at Judea who are experiencing or who are about to experience a famine. And they sent this offering to those saints by the hand of Barnabas and Paul. So when you come to Acts chapter 12, Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem, they're in Judea. At the end of chapter number 12, Barnabas and Saul are now leaving Jerusalem to go back to Antioch. And when they go back, or when they determine to go back to Antioch, they decide to take somebody back with them. And who is it that they decide to take, or who is it that they ask to take with them? It's none other than John Mark. Look with me at verse number 25 here of chapter 12. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now you talk about an opportunity. How would you like to accompany the Apostle Paul on a trip? And boy, what I would give up to accompany Paul and Barnabas on their trip. And of course, at this point, it's not known to Paul, Barnabas, or John Mark the future missionary trips that Paul and Barnabas are going to go on. But here's an opportunity to leave Jerusalem and go to this young, wonderful church that John Mark had surely heard about in Antioch, and go be of help, be of assistance to that church in Antioch. When you come to chapter 13, John Mark went with them to Antioch. And so turn with me to Acts 13, verse 5. This is now Paul and Barnabas leaving Antioch, going on their missionary journey. And verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. In Acts, the beginning of Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch commissions Paul and Barnabas. They lay hands on Paul and Barnabas and send them away on this first missionary journey. When we come to verse 5, they're on their journey now, and we find that John Mark also went with them. He was not officially commissioned by the church in Antioch, but apparently Paul and Barnabas thought that John Mark would be helpful, he would be beneficial to Paul and Barnabas on their trip, and so they asked John Mark to accompany them, not only to Antioch, but also on their first missionary journey. Now, to leave Jerusalem and go to Antioch took some serious willingness. Again, there's ancient transportation. This is a 500-mile trip approximately. This is not a two-week mission trip. This is a longer commitment than that. And then when you come to chapter 13, this is a much greater commitment. He's not going to Antioch where there are a lot of other saints. He's going on a missionary journey where there's going to be two saints, Paul and Barnabas, and it's just going to be him, Paul, and Barnabas. And yet, when asked to do these daunting things, John Mark didn't back down from the task. He was willing to take on daunting tasks. And I imagine when they asked John Mark to go on these trips, that John Mark jumped on the opportunity. I don't think he would have been hesitant to go to Antioch, and I don't think he would have been hesitant to go to the foreign field and preach the gospel to people that had never heard of it. So Mark's willingness to serve in any capacity, anywhere, is absolutely commendable. Look again at verse number 5 of chapter 13. Look how the scripture describes John, or defines John here. And they had also John to their minister. He was their minister. A minister is a servant, a servant. And John Mark was their servant. He was their helper in the ministry. We don't find John Mark preaching and teaching alongside Paul and Barnabas. John Mark was the guy who carried the luggage. John Mark was the guy who would run the errands. John Mark did all the behind-the-scenes stuff. And yet when you consider this position of minister, and who else in Scripture is called a minister, John Mark is in great company. He is in the company of Joshua to Moses. He is in the company of Samuel to Eli. He is in the company of Jesus to those that he served. And here John Mark is the minister to Paul and Barnabas. What an elevated description this is. What a wonderful title this is given to John Mark. And the church today needs more John Marks in this regard. A willingness to do the little things. A willingness to do the behind-the-scenes things without the recognition. A willingness to go anywhere and do anything for the cause of Christ. And let me just stop here and say thank God for the many number of people in this church who have the spirit of John Mark in this sense. That's not true necessarily of every church, but I believe it's true of this church. There are many John Marks, again, in this sense, because where we're going, John Mark doesn't have a positive reputation. But in this sense of being willing to serve behind the scenes, willing to do the undesirable tasks, we have many John Marks. Just an example of this, on these Sundays when we have to clean up the tile so that you don't come into church and complain about how dirty it is, we call some of these young men around here, the Sealy Boys, and I don't want to name anybody else because I'm going to miss somebody, but we have a half dozen to a dozen young men that are willing to come out at 8:30 in the morning before you ever get here, and they are willing to clean up the tile. They're willing to do the dirty work. They're willing to do things that you don't even know about. They're not seeking recognition for that. They don't expect to be bribed with donuts for that. They don't expect to be recognized from the pulpit with that. And yet they're willing to serve. And when they get here and they serve, they're joyful. They're joyous in their service of the Lord. And this church, and by the way, that's not just our young men. We have a great number of folks like that. And we thank the Lord for that. Not every church has that. We thank the Lord for that. But I think that we ought to make sure we guard that. Don't lose that spirit. Don't lose that willingness to do anything at any time, anywhere. Don't lose that willingness to do the unwanted tasks, the behind-the-scenes tasks, without getting recognition. Don't lose that. Guard that. So we've noticed Mark's youthful blessings, and we've commended Mark for his willingness to seize the opportunities to serve. But I want you to notice, third, we see John Mark's disappearance in a critical moment. Here in Acts chapter 13, again, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark are on this first missionary journey. And we come to verse number 13. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." The record of Mark's withdrawal is short, and it is conspicuously missing all the details. Everything up to this point in John Mark's life suggests to us that John Mark was fit for the job, that he was qualified, he was aptly fit to do this task and to follow Paul and Barnabas on this trip. But this one moment calls all of that into question. Mark quit the work. He went home. And we're not told why. Some have suggested that Mark quit because of the difficulty that was presented to him on this missionary journey. I find that hard to believe because in Acts 12, when we're introduced to John Mark, it's on the heels of James being martyred and Peter being put in prison, released from prison. Surely this thing John Mark knew of. And surely everyone in the church at this time knew that persecution was a very real threat for anybody that claimed the name of Christ. So I somehow doubt that John Mark was perplexed by the difficulty that this missionary journey provided Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. There are other suggestions as to why John Mark left, all of which I'm not satisfied with enough to endorse. And I think the reason that we have no reason, we're given no reason for John Mark's departure, is because the Scripture does not want us to know why he quit, just that he simply quit. Because at the end of the day, all that matters is that he quit. It doesn't matter why he quit. The grand scheme, it doesn't matter why you quit if you quit either. It doesn't matter if somebody hurts you, if you backslide because of sin. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you do quit, is that you backslide. And make no mistake, Mark here is a quitter. He is a backslider. He leaves, he departs the work, he deserts the work. Now let me be clear here. Mark's example here, the message here is not to never resign any work that the Lord gives us. Certainly there is a time and a place to resign, to withdraw from a work. But in Mark's case, here in Mark chapter 13, he has made a commitment just prior to this to go with them on their missionary journey. And here Paul and Barnabas are dependent upon John Mark, and he leaves them early in this work. When Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, they certainly could have taken others with them. They could have taken a host of other young men with them, but they had the confidence in John Mark. They had the confidence that John Mark would be faithful to this missionary journey. And yet, he bailed on the mission, and he bailed on them. Their team went from 3 to 2. And you know what this means? This means that the workload of those that remained increased 50%. They went from having to do 33, a third of the work, to doing half the work. Paul had to do half the work, and Barnabas had to do half the work. And you better be careful not to withdraw from the work that the Lord provides you, that the Lord gives you, because when you quit, someone has to pick up the slack. It spreads everyone else a little bit more thin in the work. Now look at these verses, and I want you to notice something and how it affected Paul and Barnabas' ministry as well. Look at verse number 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John as their minister. Now note how it explicitly states that they preached the word in the synagogues in Salamis. Now look at verse number 6. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Again, note the record of their ministry in Paphos. Now go to verse number 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, now note right there, in verses 13 and 14, in their time at Perga, we don't find a record of any gospel preaching ministry in Perga. And to note that this is not a coincidence, in verse number 14, when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and they continued their ministry through the next several verses. It is not, I don't believe it's a coincidence that the place where John Mark deserts the ministry from, we find no record of Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel there. We find them preaching the gospel in other places where John Mark was both present and absent. But where John Mark departed, Paul and Barnabas, we find no record of them preaching in the synagogues, preaching and dealing with people about Jesus. And you might be thinking, oh, surely Mark was not that critical to the ministry. Surely the Apostle Paul wouldn't have been hindered by Mark's withdrawal. But there's an example in Scripture of Paul himself being hindered by his concern for other believers. Now, it has nothing to do with John Mark, but it's an example of how Paul himself was hindered by other believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he tells them, "When I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not my brother Titus, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now, Paul there is referring to having sent Titus to the Corinthian believers with a stern letter. This stern letter is not found in Scripture. It's not 1 Corinthians. It's another letter. But this stern letter to the Corinthian believers caused Paul to... He had great concern and great anxiety about how the believers in Corinth received the letter. So Paul is now, at the time of the time of this writing, or not at the time of this writing, but Paul is telling them about this time. And Paul says that while he is awaiting their response from Titus, he goes to Troas, a door to preach the gospel is opened to him from the Lord. That's what he says there. And a door was opened unto me of the Lord to preach in Troas. And yet Paul was not able to preach. Why? Because he feared the Corinthian believers' response to his letter. So in other words, the Corinthian believers hindered the Apostle Paul's ministry when a door was opened unto the Apostle Paul. Could it be that John Mark's withdrawal in Acts chapter 13 caused Paul and Barnabas so much sorrow, so much despair, that they themselves were not able to put themselves into the work of the ministry? Could it be that John Mark caused Paul so much heartbreak that Paul was not able to preach in Perga? I think that's absolutely possible. And what I'm suggesting tonight is that the damage of Mark's withdrawal extended well beyond himself. That the damage of Mark's withdrawal extended to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas themselves. And when you backslide, it may seem insignificant to you, but you could be the cause of others withdrawing from the work themselves. And notice this as well. Not only did John Mark's desertion from the work hinder Paul and Barnabas' work in the immediate term, but it also hindered John Mark's work in the future. When you go to Acts chapter 15, and go there with me, Acts chapter 15, the end of the chapter, this is the next time that we find John Mark. In verse 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, this is them preparing for their second missionary journey, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. In chapter number 15, John Mark's failure is the direct cause of Paul's mistrust in John Mark, most obviously. Paul did not trust Mark to go with them because Mark had not earned that trust. In fact, he had lost that trust in his previous journey with them. And I imagine the conversation went similar to this. Barnabas says to Mark, hey, I know Mark left us last time, but I think it's a good time to give him a second chance, and let's take him with us. And Paul would have been like, hard pass, not doing it. We're not taking John Mark with us on this trip. He is not reliable. He is not dependable. He is not faithful. He is not able to withstand and endure the fiery darts of the devil. So we're not taking John Mark with us. And this was the source of such a deep contention between Paul and Barnabas that they split up. And if it had not been for Barnabas, and we're going to get to him in just a minute, if it had not been for Barnabas, it's likely this could have been the end of Mark's story in Scripture. Now, thank God for Barnabas, and we'll get to him for just one moment. But Paul's attitude towards John Mark is a reminder to us that when you withdraw, your reputation takes a hit. And your reputation sometimes may not be recovered. You may not have a Barnabas in your corner. You may not have someone who is willing to go the extra mile to get you back into the work. Your reputation can take a hit. But I want us to see finally, so we consider John Mark's young advantages, his willingness to serve, his critical lapse, but then I want us to see finally his restoration to the ministry. And thankfully, his lapse of commitment was not the end of the story for John Mark. In the text that we just read in Acts chapter 15, while Paul would not back down from his refusal to take John Mark with them on their second missionary journey, Barnabas equally refused to not take John Mark on their equally refused a double negative that twisted me up. Refused not to take John Mark on this second missionary journey. And Barnabas was so committed to the restoration of John Mark to the ministry that he was willing to sever himself from the Apostle Paul's ministry so that John Mark could be restored. And by the way, if you ever find yourself in John Mark's shoes, and in the process of being restored, you have a Barnabas in your corner, you better thank God for that. You can count that as a true Christian friend. True friends reveal themselves when you're down and out, not when you're flying high. And what a testament this is to Barnabas. Barnabas was just as hurt as Paul was when Mark deserted him. Barnabas had to pick up just as much slack as the Apostle Paul did when John Mark deserted him. Yet Barnabas affords the opportunity for development in the life of John Mark. Amen. And the church needs more Barnabases. I think this is where we desperately have a need. We need more Barnabases. Sometimes our inclination is when people fail to mark them off completely, to just check them off. We can't rely on them. We can't depend on them. They're done. And we oftentimes are much closer to Paul than Barnabas in this scenario. And let me suggest to you that Paul was wrong. Even though he had a rightful reason to not trust John Mark, I do believe he was wrong. About 2 years had passed between this experience and the last, and I believe that's enough time for Mark to develop, to gain some maturity, to be able to go on this second missionary journey. He knows what lies ahead of him, and yet Paul is still reluctant to take John Mark. There's an idea out there that people can't change, and that's an unbiblical idea. Because people can change by the power of the Holy Spirit, and people do change by the power of the Holy Spirit. People that struggle with sin or whatever it may be can overcome that and can grow by the Holy Spirit's power. Amen. Yet we don't oftentimes account for people's ability to grow and their ability to develop in our assessment of others. Now, we account for it in our assessment of ourselves. We know that we can develop. We know that we're growing. But we don't account for that in other people. And yet they can. And by God's grace, they will. And the reality is that none of us are perfect. We're all developing. We're all growing. And we all mess up. And we need Barnabases in our life to allow for that mess up and to allow for us to develop and grow. And we should be more like Barnabas in allowing others to grow, expecting others to grow, and taking it another mile and facilitating the growth and the development of others. Amen. I think there was also another character, and I've already mentioned him, who was instrumental in Mark's recovery, and that was the Apostle Peter. Again, in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, Peter refers to Mark as his own son. And there was about a 10-year period of time between here and Acts chapter 15 where John Mark and Barnabas depart and the next time that we find Mark in Scripture. And it is believed by many that during this time, at some point during this time, that John Mark spent time with Peter in his ministry. And I can think of no better mentor for John Mark than the Apostle Peter. Because if anybody knew what it was like to mess up in a big way, and to be restored to the ministry, it was the Apostle Peter. I mean, you remember Peter denied the Lord 3 times the night Christ was crucified. That's about as big of a mess up as you can possibly have. And yet, it was just a few weeks later that Christ returned in a post-resurrection appearance to Peter and restored him to the ministry. And it's not long thereafter that we find Peter powerfully preaching at Pentecost and continuing his ministry throughout that first century. And if Mark can look to anybody for inspiration in restoration, it's the Apostle Peter. And it's actually largely believed, or widely believed, that Mark's gospel is actually based off the eyewitness account of the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter 2, just as a side note, in 2 Peter 2, chapter 1, Peter mentions that he wants his memories of Christ, of Christ's ministries, to be remembered well beyond his years. And in the same chapter, he also mentions that he expects to die shortly thereafter. And it's clear also from that chapter that he expects it to be written down and recorded in Scripture. And many scholars believe that Mark's gospel was simply an extension of that desire and of that request. Justin Martyr, who was an early church father, referred to Mark's gospel as the memoirs of Peter, and other early second and third century church fathers thought very similar of Mark's gospel. And even if you take the time to compare the gospel of Mark to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 12, there's a very similar outline that you'll find. But suffice to say, the influence of Peter on Mark was a big one. I believe it was a big one. Peter realized that Mark could be restored to the ministry, And he realized that he could help in that restoration. And I think sometimes we think of Christian growth as a linear progression, just a straight line. It's just steady, steady growth. But the reality is that's not the case. We progress, we grow, we digress, we fall back. It's not just steady progression. It's up a little, it's down a little, it's up a little bit, it's down a little bit. And expecting steady, linear growth is unreasonable. Because that's not even how growth takes place in our lives, or in my life, or in your life. It's sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down. Sometimes you succumb to the flesh, sometimes you don't. That's how Christian growth is. Not necessarily supposed to be that way, but that's the way it is. And to expect linear growth, to expect steady growth from other believers is unreasonable and will lead every time to disappointment. And we ought to be like Barnabas and like Peter and assist and facilitate the development and the growth of others, even when they're disappointments to us. We ought to be like Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas allowed and expected development from Mark, but he facilitated that development as well. I imagine in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas thought, you know, how can I get Mark involved again? How can I recover Mark in the ministry? And that's the mindset that you and I ought to have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. How can I help them in their journey as a Christian? How can I help them in their development and growth as a Christian? As I mentioned earlier, we find Mark again about 10 years later in Scripture in Colossians chapter 4. Turn with me real quick there, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4 verse 10. And at this point, Paul is in prison for the first time in Rome. And he's writing to the church at Colossae, and he's commending certain individuals to the church who were also companions with Paul in prison. And in verse number 10, we find there at the second half of the verse, he mentions Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. So here we find Marcus. This is John Mark's Barnabas' nephew. And what does he tell the saints at Colossae regarding Mark? If he come unto you, receive him. Receive him. And last time we saw Paul with Mark, Paul was the one that was not receiving John Mark. But here we are 10 years later, about a decade later, and Mark has proved himself faithful to the Apostle Paul. He has been faithful enough to get back into the good graces of Paul. In the same context, the same backdrop, Paul also mentions Mark in the book of Philemon. He commends him to Philemon. And then a few years later, turn with me to 2 Timothy. This is the last chronological time that we find John Mark in Scripture. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul is at the end of his life. This is the last book and the last chapter that Paul will record in Scripture. And he says in verse number 11 of chapter 4, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." He's profitable to me for the ministry. And you talk about restoration. That's the model. How is John Mark regarded in history? He is regarded as the author of one of the four Gospels in Scripture. You talk about a remarkable memory. To be an author, to be a human author of one of the four records of Christ's life and ministry on earth. But it could have very easily not been the case. John Mark, if he had not been recovered, if he had not been restored, I highly doubt he would have written the Gospel of Mark. And isn't it just like God to use recovered sinners? I mean, after all, Matthew was a former publican. He was a sinner. Luke was a Gentile. That's exactly who God uses. He uses recovering, developing sinners. And so God specializes in using imperfect people. And He can use you and I. And even when we stumble and we fall and we digress in the Christian life, that doesn't mean that it's over. It doesn't mean that God can't use us anymore. And in fact, God can still use us. He can still use us in a great way. So Mark is a testimony to us that God is gracious, that He uses imperfect people. Even when we fall, He is gracious and allows us opportunity and chance to be restored. And at the same time, The people in Mark's life, like Barnabas, are a testimony to us of how we ought to be in relation to other believers in the church. That we ought to expect growth, expect development, not expect perfection, and to help facilitate growth and development in the life and ministry of other believers around us. I mean, after all, we're all developing, and we're all prone to wonder. And so we should expect development, an occasional slip and fall, but development from those around us. Let's pray.